Good evening. Welcome everyone to the first session of our winter Bible study. Scripture this evening is going to be from Genesis 11, verses 31 through 12, verse 8. And while you're looking for that, does anybody have any prayer requests or praises this evening? That
Emma Hartman.
Sister Dorothy Nell's still in the hospital. I think she'll probably be there a couple days yet, the way it sounds. Also, I think it'd be good to remember Fred Pfeiffer. This Friday, he's going in for a CT scan and a biopsy of some spots on his lungs there they want to check out. So we can remember him in our prayers. Anyone else? All right, if not, we'll read the scripture and then have prayer. Genesis 11, starting at verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of this country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord hath spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance and that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called unto the name of the Lord. With the reading of the scripture, shall we kneel for prayer?
Good evening. Bring you Christian greetings this evening in the name of our risen Redeemer, Savior. There's times when I tune into the services from Pleasant Hill on YouTube, and one particular time, I believe it was a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so, when I tuned in, Brother George was giving the announcements, and he mentioned the Bible study here. Not a bit teaching, and that the lessons would be on the life of Abraham. And I remember him saying somewhat emphatically, we need to be praying for him. And I thought if he, an Old Testament scholar, said that, what did I get myself in for? But I trust we can learn together. I chose this subject something new because I wanted to learn more about the covenant and about the life of Abraham and his life of faith. And I encourage participation. I know there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge here, and that's how we can learn together. Genesis is the book of beginnings. The word Genesis signifying origins. In its description of God's creation of the world, the fall of man, the origins of the nations of the earth, and the beginnings of God's covenant relationship with his chosen people Israel, the book of Genesis provides the context and sets the stage for the rest of Scripture. The first 11 chapters have often been referred to as primeval history, primeval relating to the earliest ages in the history of the world, while the last chapters, chapters 12 through 50, are often referred to as patriarchal history. Now, the primeval history, the first 11 chapters, cover a period of time of approximately 2,000 years, while the patriarchal history, chapters 12 through 50, cover a period of approximately 290 years. Now, the primeval period, chapters 1 through 11, can best be remembered by four events: creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, with the consequential dispersing of the nations into separate of the people into separate nations. The patriarchal period, chapters 12 through 50, can best be remembered by four names: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The first 11 chapters trace in rapid review the line of descent from Adam to Abraham. The effect of man's sin was becoming increasingly widespread. God created man in his image in order that man might represent him here on earth. By Abraham's time, humanity, for the most part, had turned away from God. There was the judgment of the flood, and the judgment when the languages were confused at the Tower of Babel. A scripture, I think, which throws considerably light on conditions when the call of given to Abraham is found in the first chapter of Romans. Because that when they knew God, and how do they know God? By creation. It reveals the power and the wisdom of God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And three times over in this passage, we find the phrase, God gave them up. That is, he turned away from those who had turned away from him. And I believe that that aptly describes the condition of humanity when God called Abraham to leave Ur and travel to a new land that God would show him. As Paul told the people of Lystra, who, referring to God, in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, Acts 14:16. Having now temporarily abandoned the nations, God in the 12th chapter singles out one individual from whom the chosen nation was to spring. You see, the promise of God in Genesis 3:15, for the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent, is now becoming more selective. The Redeemer was to come from the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, then from the descendants of Seth, then from the descendants of Noah, and now Abraham is singled out by God to be his instruments to bring blessings to the whole world. And as a result of Abraham and Sarah's obedient faith to God's call, God used them ultimately to give us the Jewish nation, the scriptures, and the Savior. Certainly, in Abraham shall all families of the earth be blessed. And as I thought about how God used flawed men and women throughout history to accomplish his great purpose of salvation, I experienced a greater awareness and appreciation of the power and the majesty of our sovereign God. Despite humanity's sin and rebellion, God has mercifully chosen to extend his grace and his mercy to us. Having lost both of my parents within the last year, this scripture has become very meaningful to me, because as I studied the life of Abraham, I realized that God was working in the life of an individual to bring blessing to the world. And now, as I witnessed the passing of both my parents, I realize more deeply the love of God that drew salvation's plan. Thanking him for the mercy in bringing about seed through whom the whole world would be blessed. If you don't mind, I'm going to refer to Abraham tonight as Abraham. I know his name when he left Ur was Abram, but for the sake of avoiding confusion and my getting mixed up, I'm just going to refer to him and Abraham and also to Sarah. Let's go on then to look at the 12th chapter. It's one of the key Old Testament passages. It contains what has been called the Abrahamic Covenant. And the Abrahamic Covenant is a thread which ties the rest of the Old Testament together, and it's critical to an understanding of Bible prophecy. In Genesis chapter 12, we not only come to a new division and an important theological covenant, but most of all, we are introduced to a very important man in the Bible. Over 300 times, we find the name Abraham. 13 books in the Old Testament, 9 books in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are over 75 references to Abraham. Paul chose Abraham as the finest example of a man who is justified before God by faith apart from works, Romans 4. James referred to Abraham as a man who demonstrated his faith to men by his works, James 2, 21 through 23. And the writer to the Hebrews pointed to Abraham as an illustration of a man who walked by faith, devoting more space to him than any other individual in chapter 11. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote that Christians are the sons of Abraham by faith and therefore rightful heirs to the blessings promised him. As we think about Abraham, one of the characteristics of Abraham that is listed in Scripture is that he was a friend of God. 3 times he is referred to as a friend of God. Once by God himself in Isaiah 41:8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." 2 Chronicles 27, Jehoshaphat in the prayer for deliverance for the nation reminded God that Abraham was his friend. And in James 2:23, we read this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What does it mean to be the friend of God? What does that imply? Can we today be the friend of God? Okay. Yeah, I think when we think of a friendship, we think of a relationship. We think of Abraham eating with the Lord. We think of hospitality. We think of not withholding any secrets. You know, George mentioned there in John 15, where Jesus told his disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you are my friends." And a friend is different from a servant. A servant is not told everything. But Jesus told the disciples, "I have revealed everything I heard from my Father." So one of the benefits of the friendship of God is that we have the benefit of revelation, the benefit of a relationship. So what are the conditions of being a friend of God? That's right. Faith, obedient faith, we might say. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And faith, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we might say an obedient faith is a condition to being a friend of God. And I think of separation too. You know, where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." That speaks of a family relationship. That speaks of friendship. And if we want to enjoy the friendship of God, we need to meet his conditions. And I also mentioned that eating together is an indication of friendship. You know, we have people for meals, and we enjoy friendship. And I think of what Hebrews write or is recording. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels in that way." And I think of what Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." With him.
So how do we do that?
That's right.
That's how you can actually eat.
Okay.
So we can eat with the Lord too. The more we get into work, the more we can eat.
Friendship requires time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And we give time whenever we spend time in the Word in communion with the Lord. I think also of the communion service. You know, that's a special bond with the Lord. We remember his blood and his broken body. That's right. Okay. Now, as we look at chapter 12, it would appear that the call for Abram came when he was in Haran. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. But in Stephen's defense, in Acts chapter 7, it clearly says that the Lord appeared unto Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and told him, come out, and I will show you a new land. So the first call, the initial call, came to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and we are told that the Lord appeared unto him. While not all Bible students agree on the location of Ur, most agree that it is the Ur of southern Mesopotamia on what used to be the coast of the Persian Gulf. And the site of this great city was first discovered in 1854 and has since that time been excavated, revealing much about the life in the time of Abram. According to the archaeologists' finds, this was a highly developed city. They had a lot going for them, materially speaking, in the city of Ur. And I want you to think about that. Abraham probably was living a life of ease in Ur. Joshua 24:2 tells us that his father Terah worshipped idols. So it was a pagan influence in which he was raised. And the Lord's call came to him, go out to a land that I will show you. Now we have the end of the story. We know what happened. But Abraham didn't have that benefit. All he had was the word of God. Go out, leave behind your home and your family, and I will take you to a land that I will show you. You know, I thought about that, and I tried to bring it down to where we live today. And I thought of when my son Brad came to me and told me that he had a call to go to Sanford. Of course, he knew where he was going, and he had a house. But still, I had some questions. Will he be able to provide for his family? And, you know, all that, how's it going to go there? And they're going to be separated. And when Abram was called, he didn't know where he was going. He had no guarantee that things would work out other than what God told him. And isn't that what living by faith is? You know, we have assurances to give us encouragement to continue on. But bottom line, our faith depends on the Word of God. And that's the way it was with Abraham when he was called. His obedience and his faith depended on God's word to him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the record of how Abram went out of Ur of the Chaldees and traveled to Haran, with his father Terah and his nephew Lot, and there were others involved there. And then his father passed away in Haran, and when he was 75 years old, Abram traveled to the land of Canaan. Now, you know, you have to think of what Abram was dealing with. You know, here he was, 75 years old. I realize people live longer back then than they do now. He lived 175 years. That's when he died. But, you know, he was getting up in years. And here this command of God is to get out from his home country and go to a land that I will show you. There wasn't many details given to him of where he was going. The details were of what he was to leave behind. Leave behind your family and your home. And go to the land I will show you. He went out, as Hebrews 11:8 says, he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, it's interesting, the account of Babel, there in the 11th chapter, and when God spoke to Abram. You know, at Babel, men said, let us do this. But God said to Abraham, I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. At Babel, men wanted to make a name for themselves, but it was God who made Abram's name great. At Babel, the workers tried to unite men, only to divide them. But through Abraham, a whole world was blessed. And those who believe in Christ are by the Holy Spirit united in the one body. Babel resulted in division. Abraham gave birth to seed that was able to unite men together. A reversal of what happened at Babel. Let's see what happened when... Let's look at the word covenant. You know, God's initial covenant to Abraham is found in chapter 12. There's not a lot of detail there. It's introduced. The covenant is actually made in chapter 15, 18 to 21, reaffirmed in 17. It's renewed with Isaac and Jacob. It's referred to as an everlasting covenant. It basically contains three elements: a seed, a land, and blessing. A seed, a land, and blessing. You say that this covenant was conditional or unconditional? That's right. So this is an unconditional covenant, ultimately. But in the history of Israel, there was conditions for staying in the land. Ultimately, the blessing of the land will be realized during the millennium. And we're going to go into that in chapter 15 of what is involved in that unconditional covenant. Verse Verse 3, and you all, the families of the earth, will be blessed. Paul identified these words as the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The word covenant has several meanings. Number one, to eat with, which suggests fellowship and agreement. Number two, to bind or fetter, which implies commitment. And to allot, which suggests sharing. And when God makes a covenant, he enters into an agreement to commit himself to give what he promises. It's purely an act of grace. God didn't give Abram reasons or explanations. He simply gave him promises. He said, I will show ye, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And like I said, God reaffirmed this covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and it's been fulfilled in Christ. So let's look what happened when Abraham first came into the land. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, verse 5, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Morah. Some translations have the oak of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now here the Lord is being more specific. First in Ur, he said, I'll go to a land that I'll show you. And then when he gets there, he said, this is the land I'll give you. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now I'm thinking about two words there, Shechem and the oak of Morah. And I don't know much about Hebrew, but from what I read, Shechem signifies shoulder or strength, and oak of Morah or plain of Morah signifies instruction. And I'm thinking that has to do with Abraham separating himself from the ungodly influence in Ur of the Chaldees. That's whenever separation from the world and from the past takes place, there is strength, and oak of Morah signifies teaching or instruction. I have to think of what Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So when Abraham came into the land, he realized strength and also instruction, revelation, guidance. And then we read of how he removed from thence onto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think it's significant there of the tent and the altar. I think they are very much symbolic. They're real, but they're very much symbolic also. Whenever Abraham was in the land of Canaan, he was marked by his tent and his altar. The tent marked him as a stranger and a pilgrim who did not belong to this world. Hebrews 11, 9 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the altar marked him as a citizen of heaven who worshiped a true and living God. And whenever he had the altar, and returned to the altar, he gave witness that he was separated from the world, his tent, and devoted to the Lord, the altar. And whenever Abraham abandoned his tent and altar, he got into trouble. I have to think of when he went down into Egypt, and down in Egypt there was no record of an altar. But when he came back, he returned to the altar that he first built. He came back to God. And, you know, Abraham certainly was a fallen man. He was a sinful man. But he was living by faith. And the Lord, through the circumstances that he brought into his life, developed that faith, and it continued to grow until the point where he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. Biblical names, I think, have significance, but we dare not take them too far. Bethel, it said about verse 8, he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel signifies the house of gold and God, and Ai signifies ruins. You see, figuratively speaking, Abraham and Sarah were on a journey. They were walking away from the ruins of the world, Ai on the east, and they were heading towards the house of God. As it said in Hebrews, he looked for a city with hatched foundations whose builder and maker is God. This world system is in ruins, but true believers have turned their backs on this world and have set their faces towards God's heavenly home. Are there any comments, thoughts? It ultimately then signifies strength, right? And Abraham wasn't able to realize that until he separated himself from Ur and idol worship. Okay, so that's where the first call came. You just wonder how that call came, whether God came down, you know, or a theophonic manifestation of the Lord, like when the three individuals appeared to Abraham in his tent. You know, it doesn't really tell us, but it says the Lord appeared unto Abraham. So, you know, I thought about that, and it must have been so significant that Abraham obeyed. No doubt he noticed the contrast between the lifeless idolatry in Ur, and here was the living Lord appearing to him and giving him instruction. Right. And someday, you know, believers will all be united in tongue, praising the Lord. I think of what it says here in Revelation 7. Believers from every nation and multitude and tongue and just gathering together and worshiping the Lord. Are there any other thoughts? You know, I had to think of, you know, when Abraham left Ur and traveled to Haran, His father was with him. God told Abraham, leave your family in Ur. I don't know why Terah came with him. Abraham might have thought a need to care for his parents. I don't know what it was. But ultimately, God wanted him separated from his family. He took Lot with him. That caused problems in Canaan. There was strife between Lot's cattle or animals or herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And ultimately, Lot suffered greatly in Canaan. You know, I think that's a picture of the need to leave behind the things of our old life. Colossians 3 says, put off these things. In other words, don't bring them over into your new life in Christ. One thing that Abraham brought with him, when they were in Ur, his wife Sarah was a beautiful lady. And he made an agreement with her. It's in chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Look, when we come into this land, people are going to be attracted to you. And they'll kill me in order to get you. So let's make this agreement that you'll tell them that you're my sister. And therefore they won't kill me. I don't know, that was selfish on his part, because then they would take Sarah and defile her, as Abimelech was about to do. So they brought this agreement with them, something from their old life, and it caused problem in the promised land. In Egypt, we know the account of Pharaoh taking her and how God miraculously intervened to prevent anything from happening, because in Abraham and Sarah, he had decreed that all the world would be blessed. And can't you see the sovereign hand of God preventing something from happening in Egypt, which would have foiled that plan? Oh, the wisdom and the power of God to bring about his decree. Are there any other thoughts or comments? You know, Abraham was given the promise of a son. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. From the time that promise was given until his son was born, there was a period of about 25 years. God, I think, was developing his faith and strengthening it, and teaching him patience. You know, I think that's what God does in our lives. He tests us, and he allows things to come into our lives to strengthen us in our faith. I have to think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, mount be found on the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, if God at the first, if Isaac would have been born right away, and God would have required Abraham to sacrifice his son, I don't think it would have happened. Without God developing faith in his life over those period of 25 years to bring him to the point where his faith was so strong that he was able to do that, realizing that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if that sacrifice did indeed take place. Are there any thoughts, questions? That's all I have prepared for this evening. I wasn't as organized as I'd like to be, but hopefully we have gained some encouragement and just a greater appreciation of the majesty and the power of God. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man." And certainly we can see God working in the life of Abraham to bring that to fruition. The next Wednesday night, we want to sort of cover quickly chapters 13 and 14. We want to look more in detail at chapter 15, where God told Abraham to look into the heavens and the stars, and he said, "So shall thou descendants be." And we said, and it is recorded that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then the covenant, the verification of the covenant with Abraham, the unusual practice of that time to verify a covenant and what that involves. So thank you for your attention. God bless each of you. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday night.
Alan for his first lesson on Abraham. I think we're going to learn a lot about Abraham as we go through these lessons. And as I was thinking about that, isn't it wonderful that no matter how often you read the Bible, you'll always see something new? We can always learn, and it's always new in a sense. And so, thank you, Alan, for bringing this lesson tonight, and we'll pray for you for the remaining services. I got two thoughts out of the lesson tonight, or two subjects. I don't know what you thought, but one of them was friendship. In the beginning of your lesson tonight was friendship. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And I thought to myself, you know, after I'm not here anymore, can you say, or can they say, he was a friend of God? You put that in your own minds. Think about that. After we live this life, can it be said that we were a friend of God? And the other one was separation. And Jesus said in John 15:14, "If you're my friends, if you do whatsoever, what I've commanded you." And the other one is separation. Your thought here toward the end of the lesson tonight. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." Something for us to think about. Let's stand for a closing prayer.